Good morning, and may the Lord bless each one of us together. It's indeed a privilege to gather again this morning. The sun is shining outside, and let's have a time when we let our responsibilities, our day-to-day responsibilities, put them aside and seek the Lord together and open our hearts to Him. It's a real blessing. Thank God for that privilege. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Oh God, our Father in heaven, we do come before you again in our Savior's name, Jesus. We thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the blood that was shed to wash our sins away. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us and empowers us to live godly, righteous lives. Thank you that you've made us a new creation. God, we ask that you would again teach us this morning as we open the Word, the Scripture, and open our hearts to you. I ask that you'd help us all. I ask, Lord, that you'd give me clear thoughts. I ask for an anointing from you. Lord, I ask for your burden to rest upon my heart and the ability to share what you would like for us to hear. Lord, together we open ourselves to you. God, you made us. You have all the answers to us and the problems we face. You have all the answers of how you want us to live godly, righteous lives. Please enlighten our ears and our understanding and our eyes again this morning. Put eye salve upon our eyes so that we could see from you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's maybe some here this morning who were not at the meetings a couple weeks ago, and the theme of the meetings that Saturday was giving some teaching regarding those among us who have struggles, maybe, quote, mental problems, various situations that people face, churches face, and many, many more severe situations are maybe sent off to counseling centers, etc. Those are some of the things that we were looking at medication, counseling, and then bringing biblical answer. And so with that, I would like to specifically this morning zero in more closely on the idea of prevention. I'd like to go back and comment a little bit on some of the things I shared last session. But I'd like to consider quite heavily this idea or this need for prevention. And I believe that God has answers in His Word with all that. It's God's will that we as a church, it's God's will that that local bodies function in such a way that those things are at a very bare minimum rather than on the increase like it seemed in so many settings. First of all, the title last time had been Truth, Freedom, Healing, and Prevention. One of the subjects that I just very briefly touched on last time, but I feel I'd like to just add a couple comments to it, is on the subject of abuse. And if we You know, many of us have heard this term frequently, but if we, this term abuse is often sexual abuse. It's also maybe at times verbal abuse. I've heard the term spiritual abuse, emotional, physical. There's many, many things that have been tied into all that. But I'd like for us to just come back to the whole biblical foundation. The world and psychiatry views abuse as something that someone is damaged. Their emotions, their feelings, those things are damaged, and therefore they need healing. God's perspective is that there is someone who has sinned against another, and therefore, if someone has been sinned against, there is a need for forgiveness. There's a need to come back to what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, or forgive us this day as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There, all of us have many times been sinned against. And in this area of abuse, or when someone comes and very seriously violates you, the answer is still forgiveness. The answer still lies in the Word of God. In the event, psychology says that if your emotions and feelings have been damaged, the Bible doesn't have answers for that. But if we've been sinned against, the answer still comes, we need to forgive. That is a biblical answer. And sometimes it is very, very difficult, because there are many situations, as some of you may be aware of, there are many situations that arise here and there where there's extreme cases and people have been very seriously sinned against. But the answer is still forgiveness. And to the person who has been sinning against the other person, the answer to him is repentance. The answer is repentance. So repentance for the one who is sinning against another person, and for the one that has been sinned against, it's forgiveness. There's a question that has come to me over the last couple of years. It's come different times from people. I've gotten phone calls talking to people. They've come just asking this question. And I think it's worthy to consider. They've asked the question, what do we do in the situation when there is a brother in the church who has sinned against someone, and it's a very serious situation? There's, you know, to a young girl, maybe, that was sinned against, quote, sexual abuse, some very serious situations. What do we do? Do we turn this over to the law? That's a good question. I do have some thoughts on it, on some of those of that, but I don't think I'll... I'm just going to leave that open-ended this morning. But what I would like to do is raise a question, why are those questions coming? There's three different times in the last 2 years that question has come to me in situations. And as I continue to ask more questions, I'd ask the question, what is the concern that the people have? Why is that question coming? And all three times, there were situations in the local brotherhood to where there was a chip on some people's back toward the person who had been violating the young girl. And there was a feeling that brother or that person who had been sinning against that young sister, He needs to, there needs to be punishment for what he's done. And there's also these statements that came saying, the day that he goes and turns himself over to the law, that's the day that I know that he's truly repentant. Where does that thinking come from? Isn't that thinking from the world? Isn't that thinking also tied to the whole idea of abuser and abuse? And the world's way of dealing with those situations is punishment. God's way is to bring a person to repentance, to a clearing of his heart, to an opening himself to his own utter sin, the awful things that he's done, and there to be a clear repentance, a turning away from sin, and a turning to Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when God will mete out vengeance and punishment to those who have not repented. Who have not repented. There's a day coming that God will do that. But for us today, we should be focusing on helping people come to repentance. There are times when a person will continue with that, and there's a need to specifically, in order for those things to stop, to turn him over to the law, for local authorities to take care of if these things are a continuation. There's most certainly times to do that. But are we trying to mete out that punishment ourselves, or are we looking at scriptural principles with all that? Just a couple more thoughts in regards to these types of issues. along the lines of prevention, if fathers and mothers will take their personal responsibility with their children, and at a very young age, they will start teaching and talking to their children about the facts of life, opening that door and teaching children proper responses to the opposite sex, how a young boy should respond to a girl, and how a young girl should respond to a boy. Not only that, in the event that there is someone that will touch them or do something, open the door that child will come to father and mother immediately and share those things. Many of these problems can be eliminated. Most of them can be eliminated. But it largely lies on the it's a responsibility of us as parents to be teaching, to be admonishing, to be sharing facts of life, and to just be giving direction to our children. Even 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, there are right things that you can instruct them. And as they come on up, ages 10, 11, where you give a lot more detail than you do at 3, 4, and 5. But you teach them the things that need to be done in the event that some of those things rise up, and teach them proper respect in relating to other children, visitors, places you may go to visit, whatever the situation. It is the will of God that every local church is helping their own people in the situations that arise. It's God's will that there are gifts given. In fact, I'd like to, if you could just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read a couple verses. Ephesians 4, verse 11, I want to read. Also in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Some of these things are mentioned as well. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some, and then he mentions a lot of gifts. But it's the will of God, and it's one of the things that God has designed in a local body. God looks at a congregation, and it's God that brings people, and he gives gifts to men and women in an assembly. In a local fellowship like we have here this morning, there's many, many gifts that God has given. Many, many gifts that God has given to each one of you. And it's the will of God that not only the preachers, but also the members of the body function together in such a way that when there are some of these needs that arise, that those needs can be met. Now let's just read here. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Right here specifically is talking about the gifts of administration in the church, leadership in the church. Romans chapter 12, it says that he gave gifts to everyone. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a new creature, then God has given you gifts. And there's five or six gifts that are mentioned there, or maybe seven gifts that are mentioned there that God gives to everyone. There's some gifts that are for everyone and some specifically for the administration of the local body. And out of all those gifts, God wants to raise up people who are looking out, looking at the needs that are in the body and that are there regularly ministering, reaching out, listening, helping, assisting, and sharing. And that these things just naturally flow together in a local body rather than the idea of people needing to go elsewhere to have their problems, quote, fixed or taken care of. Well, let's continue to read here, verse 12. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Wow, this is amazing. Unto the stature, or unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth. Now, do you see this? Compacted together by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I think we'll stop there. That's a beautiful picture of a local body ministering. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to be in leadership, but if God has put these giftings in you, those things are just coming out. You're exercising yourself. And the result is a brotherhood that the needs are met. There are those that need encouragement. There's those that need instruction. There's those that need some reproof. There's those that just need some comfort. And as the gifts, the whole body works and functions beautifully together, it can meet the needs of one another. Very beautiful thing. Next point. Prevention is the best medicine. Let me tell you a little story. About a year and a half ago, I was having some tremendous issues. Come to discover that I had kidney stones. If you have kidney stones, you know, you can relate with me. It's not a very easy thing to go through. But a year and a half ago, I came down with kidney stones. And it was, I had the privilege of being able to go on a, I went to the doctor, and while they really didn't have the greatest method of taking care of it, they gave me some medication to ease it a bit, and I found this little recipe that you go on a 3-day cleanse, and at the end of 3 days, my kidney stones were all gone. Oh, wow, that was such a relief. I remember one night I was walking the floor for hours, walking the floor because I had such extreme pain. I couldn't sleep. But then they were gone. Oh, praise God. But you know what? 3 months later, I had it again. And that was not a pretty sight. It was very difficult, but I knew what to do, and 3 days later, they were gone. I started scratching my head and saying, you know, what's happening here? And 3 months later, I had it again. And guess what I did? I realized that there's something that's happening, and I really don't know what all is happening on the internals here, but I realized that it was necessary for me to take some very clear, decisive steps to eliminate that thing so it doesn't happen again. Right? I had to take measures of prevention. I had to take some steps. And one of the things that I did was I try to drink a gallon of water every day. And that has really made a tremendous difference. It's really made a tremendous difference. But anyhow, I took some very decisive steps because I knew if I wouldn't make some changes, this thing is going to happen to me again. And so when we look at this whole subject of people facing very difficult situations to where they face depression and where they face horrible things, whether it's in the home, home issues or whatever it might be, there's a necessity to look at the cause. And I like to suggest to us here today that if we look at some of these Bible principles and put them in order, it will help prevent some of these things from occurring. In the same way that I took some steps to try to make that I don't get these kidney stones every 3 months, if we take some very deliberate steps, it can help so that those very more serious situations are at a very bare minimum. There's specifically three things that I'd like to look at this morning. The one is sound biblical homes. The other is sound biblical churches and biblical leadership in churches. And then I'll have some other things added to that as well. The things that I'm going to talk about, I won't go into a lot of detail. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail. But what I like to do is mention them. Talk about them enough to give us an understanding of how these things relate to people, children, young people, adults growing up, and having very severe problems that are very difficult, and then people, quote, don't know how to handle them many times. It seems like that's the case. I'd like to first look at biblical home structure. There is a situation that I'm familiar with. A young married couple, married for a couple years now, face some extreme marriage problems. Very extreme. The situations that were there, many times the husband would go to his parents and he'd share about the wife. He'd share and share and share. Many times the wife would go home to her parents. She'd share and share and share about the husband. In the middle of that, the church leaders would come and try to sit down and try to give them direction. But the parents from both sides were giving different direction than what the leadership was giving. The whole thing was a very chaotic situation, extremely chaotic. Here's some of the problems that were present and some of the principles that I'd just like to lift up and say, these are very, very important issues to consider. One is leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. And I like to just specially mention that in the situations where there was very good home relations, that the child, whether it's a boy or a girl, when they get married, they don't let go of father and mother. But they still look to father and mother for more than just some advice. They actually look to them for direction. I'd like to clarify that a bit. There is a proper way for a married couple to listen to the advice. Same as Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about children obeying, and then it talks about honoring father and mother. That honoring never goes away. The obedience part changes. When a young man and a young sister get married, there is a leaving and a new authority structure is started. So there's always a need to honor. There's always a need to respect. There's always a need to open your heart and listen. But the obedience part needs to be changed to where that new authority structure is now, that headship order is now in place. It's very, very important. And many homes are in very chaotic situations because these things are not clear in their marriage. There's a lack of understanding because they don't want to hurt father and mother. And I believe it goes beyond just the leaving and cleaving. It also affects the parents. The parents also need to be letting go and allowing that young married couple to be making decisions. To give them a release to where they're now functioning and there's a new authority structure. This is what Genesis chapter 2 says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Very, very beautiful. 1 Corinthians 11, as well as Ephesians, also talks about headship order. But let me just read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's also, you know, there's always a place for opening yourself to the guidance in the church. You know, there's always in parents, you know, for parents to have influence. You know, there's a right place for all those other places or of authority to have influence in your life. But there's an authority structure to where the man, the husband, will now give himself to Christ and open himself to God and find God's will for direction in their home. And then the woman to submit herself. And I like to just go into a little bit more detail with that. But for the woman to be in clear submission to her husband and then the children. It also says Christ is subject to God. There are many sisters who have a wrong understanding of maybe I should say it this way. In some of the teachings that have come over the years in relationships, there has been a a lifting up of the idea that a sister has a spiritual intuition beyond what her husband does. And I say that carefully because there are things that have happened in our home that I was so glad my wife had eyes and ears that I didn't. So I say that with very careful respect. And yet, with that, there has been this idea that a woman has spiritual intuition that the man doesn't have, and it puts a woman to a place of authority, and it puts that at a wrong place. That's problematic. So, let's just walk this out a little bit for a husband making a decision. We see here the husband is called to submit to Christ. The woman is called to submit to the man. That does not say that there isn't a lot of dialogue and a lot of sharing together and opening of the heart. In fact, I'd like to lift that up. 1 Peter very clearly says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. To where if there's decisions to be made, there's a sitting down, there's an opening of the hearts, and the husband will share his viewpoints, a wife will share her viewpoints, and there's a sharing together. And many times these things, as they're shared together, give broader understanding to the husband than he had before. But then the time comes when there's a need for a decision. And the husband will go before God and say, God, oh, what do you want me to do? Where do you want us to be moving towards? And the husband will make a decision. And there's a freedom that the wife gives to her husband to make that decision. Men don't want to go against their wives' advice. there's very few men that want to go against their wives' advice. They always, most of the time, they want to hear. But when it really comes down to it, there's a need for the wife to give herself. Let me just describe submission a little bit. Many times, there's a misunderstanding in this area of submission. There's a misunderstanding. There's a feeling that in order for me to submit, I need to think just like my husband in order for me to submit. That's many times a thing that's present. But submission is when we give ourselves even when we don't quite agree. If we would agree with the situation, there would be no need for submission. Would there? So there needs to be some clarity brought in some of these things of headship order. The husband clearly leading out in the home, giving himself to Christ, seeking God for the well-being of his wife and children, leading forth, and yet walking, listening, opening himself, gaining understanding. Many times perspectives are changed and the hearts of the husband and wife come together. First Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It's tender, loving care for the weaker vessel. Okay, next point here. Children with proper love, discipline, and training. I'd like to just, again, bring this whole idea. These are preventative measures that we can take in our homes, in our churches, that will greatly decrease these huge problems that arise where people lose their way. These are foundational things that we need to look at. Children with proper love, discipline, and training. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is a very direct instruction for children to be in subjection to their parents. There are many home situations that children do not learn to obey their parents. In fact, they're taught to disobey. In many homes, a father or a mother will tell a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old son, "I want you to go and pick up all the toys and wash the dishes." And he'll whine. Or he'll just ignore it and go do his own thing. 10 minutes go by and the father will say it again. And another 10 minutes go by and the mother says something. Or the father. That is a very, you're teaching that child to disobey. Obedience needs to be taught to where when a child is asked to do something, they'll respond with an okay or a yes or whatever it might be, and they'll go do their responsibilities. That's obedience. If that child grows up and has been taught to disobey, 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 there's a very high chance that they will do the same thing to God. Very high chance. These are things that you can do in homes, in your homes, that will make a great difference in the kingdom of God for your children. Here's another one. I have seen many homes where there's been an angry father or an angry mother. And children grow up in that atmosphere, and it's very, very destructive. It causes rebellion. It's a cause of children going astray. It's a cause of children walking away from God. Even though there's mothers and fathers who love God, they have not conquered this area of anger, frustration, this irritation. And the children walk on eggshells in the home because they don't know the minute that father or mother is going to become unglued and spill the frustration on them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Very important one. Here's another one, is the use of the rod. The use of the rod brings the fear of God into a child. There are those who grow up who maybe were the rod was not used properly, and so they have used alternative methods to try to discipline and guide their children. And I like to open the door. There are other things that can be done in assisting and in this process of guiding, training, and child discipline. But the rod of correction cannot be replaced. The rod of correction brings the fear of God. It brings clarity, clearness in a child's mind. It teaches them obedience. It establishes authority. It gives a proper perspective of God. If a father and a mother are able to take a young child into their bedroom, into the privacy of a bedroom, and with love and tears running down their cheeks, they give instruction to this young child, and then give correction with the rod of discipline. And as a child is crying, they sit down and they comfort and they love and they share God's word with this child. There's clear understanding that comes that will not be replaced with anything else. The rod of correction in a young child's life. Loving discipline. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Here's another one that's very destructive in a home. Is a father or a mother trying to bring correction or discipline, and the other spouse openly opposing what the other is doing. Very, very destructive. in the overall direction, their ability to guide this child. If there is a concern that either father or mother has in the way that things were accomplished, or the process that was taken, or an attitude, or whatever it might be, it's a very high necessity that they privately go aside and they talk about this. And if there was a mistake made on one or the other parts, they'll come and they'll apologize to the child. It's actually very strengthening. But if there's open correction between a husband and a wife in the presence of the children, it brings confusion. There's a need for the husband and wife to stand united in discipline and all areas of marriage to be united as one. If husband and wife are apart, the child will choose which one they want to follow. Never turns out good. Getting your child's heart. This term is used in Proverbs 23, verse 26, when he says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." This term of getting your child's heart is a very biblical term. And in our own terminology today, what it is just simply the ability to have a very free and open relationship with your children, where you can communicate, you can talk and share together, and your child will love and respect you and want to follow your ways. If your child has that openness with you as a parent and is opening their heart to you and wants to follow you and is open and respective, then you have their heart. In many homes, children will give their hearts to someone. They always will. And youth. Children and youth will give their hearts to someone. Whether it's you as parents, that's where it needs to go. But there are times when there's friends, when there's others in church who are respectable, who they have confidence in, they'll start closing their heart to their parents. Having your child's heart is very simple. It's not difficult. The way you obtain it, it starts by even a young child. You sit down and you just talk with them. You respect them for who they are. When they come and they want to tell you about the greatest new thing that's happened, maybe the little puppy dog, just did something bad, and they want to show you what that puppy dog did. You walk with them, and you see what happened. Oh, mom and dad listened to me. They like that. They like when mom and dad took the time to listen, to hear what they have to say. See, we do that to us as adults. If Brother Dirk would come to me and want to talk to me, I wouldn't just ignore him. But we tend to do it with children. Now, there's a right and proper way for that to be done. And if there's interruptions, if they're not doing that properly, teach them how to do it. But the key is to be able to listen to your child and build a relationship to where they want to come and tell you everything. And not just a child, I'm talking about youth too. It's such a blessing to come home from church, come home from wherever we were, to just sit around and the family just fills in everything that has happened. That's such a blessing. Not only that, if there's things that happened that our children know wasn't right, they'll come to me privately or Martha privately, and they'll share what that was. They'll say, you know, this happened. I just want you to know about it. If that's happening, you have their hearts. They want to open up to you. They want to respond. They want to, you're their hero. That needs to be there all the way up through their teen years. And it's such a blessing to be able to guide them on into marriage and into their future life and be able to let them go. In the event that there's others that they have given their hearts to, if it's the wrong person, if they've opened their heart to the wrong person, it can equate to them going in a wrong direction. Just because they give their hearts to someone else doesn't say they won't turn out right, but there's a very high possibility that they can end up going in a wrong direction. That possibility is very high. Absalom said it this way. For many years, I believe it was about 30 years, while he was in his father David's palace, there was people that would come to David on a regular basis for judgment. And they would come in from many, many different areas out of Israel. They would come into Jerusalem. And as they would come in day after day, Solomon stood at the gate. And as the people would come, Absalom would stand at the gate and he would listen to the people's problems. He would ask them, why did you come in here today? He was listening to them. And as he listened to them, he'd put his hand on their shoulders and he'd touch them and he'd kiss them and he'd tell them, you have a worthy cause. And he'd tell them, you know, if I were king, I would be able to really help you. And it says that after this manner, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And there's a day that Absalom rebelled against David. And because he had been there day after day, listening, touching, trying to understand people, the people followed him. Most of the people followed him. For us as fathers and mothers, for us to be there to listen to our children when they speak, to be able to share with them and they share with us, that's such a beautiful thing. Church function. There are methods of church function and administration that squelch people, that shut people down to where people feel boxed in and not able to share their hearts. And this can be on a church level, where this is brother to brother. We carry this air of we've accomplished. We're living the Christian life. We have attained. I'm living a righteous life, and everyone's righteous, and no one has any faults. And it creates an air and an atmosphere in the church that squelches people to where there is an inability to open up and to really be real and face the problems. In a church atmosphere, when there is an environment that is specifically encouraged and opened up to where there's a confessing our faults one to another. Whether it's in a Sunday morning, testimonies where someone raises their hand and just makes a confession. This past week, I was frustrated at my children. Or I was frustrated on the job. Or whether it's in a brother's meeting. Or whether it's privately one-on-one. There's a necessity in church function for there to be an atmosphere of openness where there's a liberty for brothers and sisters to share one with another. And it breaks down walls. It opens the communication between us and God and with each other. Many are the times that I've heard brothers share this testimony. They've said, I thought I was the only one with that kind of a struggle. And here, there's another brother or sister rise up and they just confess what they went through. And in the audience, or where it might be, there's others that were sitting there not believing their ears. They're having that struggle too. I'm not the only one. And it opens the door to brother sharing. And for there to be an ability to find the grace of God. An ability to have hope that I'm not an oddball. We're in this together. And again, the picture of the whole body functioning together. Oh, such a beautiful thing. It's God's desire that in a local brotherhood, there's spontaneous confession and open atmosphere is encouraged to just confess the things that have happened on a daily level where we confess. We're all in this together. None of us is above sin. None of us is at a place where we've, quote, attained. Church leadership. It's God's will that leaders in churches are easy to be entreated. It's God's will that church leaders are also among those who will rise up and say, brothers, I've failed, I've sinned, I've made mistakes. It brings the brotherhood on a level where we're one. It brings a freedom of sharing. And some of these situations that have escalated in various places and people, their struggle becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. They feel like they're the only ones. And if there would have been an open sharing in a brotherhood, an open sharing with leadership, an open sharing together, These situations would never have come to the level that they are. Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And 1 Peter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There's many leaders today in churches who are on a pedestal that the people look at the leadership and feel like they have it all together and they never make mistakes. I'd like to be the first one that says, I make mistakes. I'd like to open myself to you, brothers and sisters. I'm not any better than you. I face the same kind of trials that you all do. And I need your help. I need you to come and walk beside me. There's times that I've needed brothers to come and just say, are you going in the right direction with that? I've needed that. There's a need for there to be just a humbling of ourselves as leaders. To come down to function together as a body, as a leadership, to where that openness comes. To where we can touch each other. To where we all realize we're all made of the same stuff. That atmosphere, there's some church atmosphere where there is no sharing of each other's faults. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. It's God's will and God's way. Anointing with oil. There are some that anoint when people are ready to die. The Bible says we should anoint for healing. Anoint the sick, not the dying. It doesn't say that we should never anoint someone on their deathbed. But anointing ought to be a regular occurrence in a local church. I also know locally here, there's many of you that don't find out the many anointings that we do have. There's some that want private, or there's many that want private because of the situation, want private anointings, and there's some that are public in a Sunday morning service. It can be either way. But anointing with oil for the healing, it's a very scriptural right thing to do. James 5:14. Is any a sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Restore that fallen brother. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Conclusion. This Bible, this Word of God, is still the authority for us today. And it has the answers. We don't need to go to the psychologist for answers or the psychiatrist. It doesn't say we never use any medication. As I shared before in the other teaching, there can be rare occasions when some of those things, and maybe there's a right place for it for a short amount of time. But many are looking to medication and to the psychiatrist and the psychologist for answers to life's problems. And it's wrong. The Bible has the answers. The Bible is very simple. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is our answer and our authority. Brothers in the church are meant to be there to help us. Sisters in the church are meant to be there, ministering one to another. The psychiatrist is not the answer. Medication is not the answer. The psychologist is not the answer. The counselor is not the answer. There's a right place for discipling. The church is meant to work together. May God bless you.